favorite verse. Roll up the sleeves, can't wait to get into it. Behold, you have dove's eyes. Oh, what songs have been written about eyes. Can't take my eyes off of you. Don't you make my brown eyes blue. Lying eyes and in your eyes. And, well, we could go on forever and ever. But the Song of Solomon is the song of all songs that's ever been written. And while you might know some of these well-known songs that speak about eyes, hopefully by the end of verse 15, you will have a better understanding of precisely how the Lord sees you. You know, the incredible thing, if you're a believer this morning, is, and sometimes we find it hard to believe, you are not what you used to be. Now, as I look around, I think some of you are, but according to God's word, and according to the Father, positionally, you're definitely not what you used to be. Practically, you might have some areas still to work out. But as we get through the Song of Solomon, and particularly these closing verses, we'll just pick it up at verse 12. We have this dialogue between the beloved, who is Solomon, and the Shulamite woman, who is the bride. And for the purposes of our study, of course, we're looking at this as the beloved being Jesus Christ, the fairest of all, and the bride, of course, is the bride of Christ. Individually and collectively, you are the bride of Christ. And over the past couple of weeks, we looked at these fragrances that have brought to mind just how lovely the beloved is to the Shulamite woman. And today, he is going to tell her just exactly how fair she is. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take verse 15 and let each one of you know just exactly how fair you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 12 of chapter 1, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And then she replies, and we'll look at it next week. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are of fir. What I want you to realize right at the very start is that absolutely everything that the beloved says to the bride in the Song of Solomon, and I believe also practically between our beloved and you and I, absolutely everything that is ever said is positive. You know, there is no negative statement made at all. Everything is positive. Everything is encouraging. And even in our marriages, there is a very good application. But this statement that we read in verse 15, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Contains words about love, about a relationship, about righteousness, and about recognition. He says these words to her, and he says, you know, that we have a relationship, and that relationship is built upon love. But as he goes on, he says, you are fair, and we'll see as we go through the study, that's talking about righteousness as far as the believer would be concerned. And it's God the Father is saying through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that, you know, in Christ you are indeed truly righteous. And thirdly, there is a recognition of the soul of the believer, what we should be like. And as we look at some of these aspects of dove's eyes, there might be a challenge that we need to sort of clean up our act in certain areas or become more forthwith in our love for the Lord. But I just want to go through it very simply this morning. It is a very simple verse, but very profound at the same time. And the very first word I want to draw your attention to is that word, behold. And it's mentioned twice. In fact, it says twice that phrase, behold, you are fair, behold, you are fair. And that is a word that commands attention and admiration. Now, if I had to say, behold, you know, I'm commanding attention, drawing your attention to something. But I can also use it in the sense of behold as I show you something, you know, a beautiful picture or a vase or something. And you know, it's a term of admiration as well. And what the Lord wants to do with you and me on a daily basis is to have our attention, that we should never be in doubt as to the depth of the love that He has for each and every single one of us. Now, of course, our enemy, the devil, will constantly try and bring things in our life, sickness, financial problems, relational problems, that, you know, at times might cause us to doubt the integrity of God's love, but it is never wavering at all. And so twice he says, behold, behold. And then he says twice, you are fair, you are fair. Somebody once said, and I had to think about this, not that I disagreed with it, you know, but in fact I definitely agree with it. Almost all beauty is flawed. That's a very simple statement. You probably would say amen. We agree with that. Almost all beauty is flawed. When you think of people, things, situations, holiday destinations, you know, there is always something that just seems to mar perfection. But as the beloved says to the bride here, you are fair, he says it twice, and he is emphasizing that this is not the case with you and with me. Now, I look at you and I don't think you're perfect, and you look at me and you know that I'm not perfect, but we're talking about positionally in Christ. Practically, as I mentioned, there are things that need to be worked out. He is saying to his bride, not that you're passable or you're just adequate. And how many times in the Christian lives do we think that we're just getting by? Now again, practically, we might be. You might look at a Christian and say, well, you know, they're just passable in their Christian life. Or you might think that, you know, if what you're doing for the Lord is just adequate, and frequently it is. But the way the Lord sees you potentially, positionally, is that you're excellent. And by the way, the word here could almost mean, or sometimes means ravishing in the purest sense of the word. But excellent, ravishing, wonderful. In other words, this is perfect beauty. Now, I think we're all aware that none of us will be perfect until we draw our last breath and we get to heaven. And I can't wait for that day until I enter into the Lord's presence and there is not going to be any imperfection again. But again, it shouldn't take away from the Lord's desire for your life and my life that we strive for that perfection, that we can't do it in our own strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he said, with God, all things are possible. And it was Jesus that said in Matthew 5:48, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I love the Song of Solomon, as you know, and you've probably guessed it by this time. But as you read through the Song of Solomon, it only takes you about 20 minutes just to get through all these 8 chapters, maybe half an hour. But as you read it, he covers virtually every aspect of her beauty. In the weeks that lie ahead, and already we've seen some of them, but he'll talk about her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her mouth, her cheeks, her temples, her neck, her breasts, her feet, her thigh, her navel, her waist, her nose, her head, her stature, and her breath. Now, that's only the ones I've managed to pick out. You might go through it and find some that I haven't actually seen. But he's going to talk about absolutely everything about his bride. She is the most wonderful, incredibly beautiful, perfect creature that he could possibly imagine. And because of what Jesus Christ did in the cross of Calvary, he took the vilest of sinners, and he made you something absolutely, incredibly beautiful in Jesus Christ, so that when the Father looks at you, he sees something absolutely incredible. We should not put ourselves down. We need to be honest at times regarding our life and examine our life, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. But it should never take away from the fact of the depth of the incredible love that God has for you. And how much he loves you. We can never fully describe it. Notice that it mentions it twice. Behold, you are fair. Behold, you are fair. I have got a high value of Scripture, and I believe that there is nothing ever written or repeated just to fit the text. Somebody once said, this is crowned with a double beauty. And as I was thinking about it yesterday, I thought of the twofold work that God does in our lives. One of the things that happened when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was you received a pardon. We sing it, pardon from sin. And that's true because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, no longer do you have to face the penalty for sin, but you receive the pardon. But you know, the incredible thing is not only have you been pardoned, and there are many people, if you think of, you know, a case in court, you know, somebody who's up and they're obviously guilty, but the judge decides to pardon them. They can go out with the same nature and frequently do the same thing again. But not only are you and I pardoned, but we receive what is called the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He just doesn't say, hey, that's it, you know, pardon, on you go. But he actually takes his very own nature and he gives it to you and I to help us to live the life that is glorifying to God. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, uses a phrase that always intrigues me. And sometimes we need to stop and think of the words that we sing. But you've sang the line many, many times, be of sin the double cure. Have you ever thought about it? Now there's something for you to meditate on this afternoon. You know, a double cure for sin, what is that? Pardon and imputed righteousness. And so he says twice, you're absolutely incredible, you're incredible, my love. And the only commentary I can make on there is literally that word means my darling. Something that is tender, affectionate, directed specifically for her. But of course, we're going to take up most of the study this morning with the last phrase, you have dove's eyes. What does it mean? Is that a form of an insult? I mean, he's going to say some extremely strange things that in our Western mind, in our culture, we would think would almost be an insult. And so what I want to do over the next 20 minutes or so, or thereabouts, I always like to add that word, thereabouts, when I look at the clock, is just reflect on eyes and also the characteristics of a dove. You've heard it said, of course, that the eye is the window to the soul. The eyes reveal something external and something internal. It's been called the lamp of the body. Jesus called it that. What did he mean? There is an inner light shining through. And so when the beloved looks at his bride, he's looking at her eyes and he says, you know, I can see your outward beauty. You know, your hair, your teeth, your cheeks, your temples and everything else. But in this particular instance, when he says you have dove's eyes, he says, I can see through the window of your soul into your very nature and character. What really is deep down inside? Jesus said, Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye, now this is a very important phrase for a study, and if you've got another translation, it'll say something else, unfortunately. But it says, if therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. One of the things that I hate sometimes is eye contact, and I won't try and make too much eye contact here this morning. But you know that there are different ways that you can look at somebody. And there's a different understanding as you look at somebody, you can tell a great deal just from their eyes. You might say, they've got bright eyes, they've got a vivacious personality, and they're, oh man, this, you know, it just is reflected, there is a glint in their eyes. But you also know there are people around there with shifty eyes, and I guarantee we've almost all said that, it's like, hey, he's got shifty eyes, don't trust him. Or I should say, she's got shifty eyes, don't trust her. Sorry, guys. What about mocking eyes? Contemptuous eyes, arrogant eyes, cruel eyes. You know, you look at a picture like Charles Manson, you know, the mass murderer in the States many years ago, and the Sharon Tate murders, and you see pictures of him, and there is an evil in his eye. And the incredible thing is, what you are actually seeing is the window almost to his soul. What's deep inside has been reflected there, and you've got an accurate statement. Cruel eyes. Fearful eyes. You know, quite often you see it as a parent with a child when they're young. You know, when you stick them in a high mountain or high mountain and leave them there, please. But you stick them in something high and you say, okay, jump. And these eyes tell you, I love you, but, you know, I don't think so. There's a fearfulness in their eyes. there can be apprehension in our eyes. Just not sure about something. Exhaustion. Tired eyes. Of course, it's lying eyes. We talked about that. The eagles. Hopelessness. Sometimes we just look at somebody in a situation and their eyes reflect the despair, the hopelessness in their eyes. And then many of us, if not most of us, when we're teenagers, had dreamy eyes. Ah, you could just tell as you know, the eyelids fluttered and everything else that went on. Tragically, there are also lustful eyes. You know, sometimes you'll hear a girl say, I don't like the way he looks at me. You see, there's a great deal in her eyes. Shakespeare said, talking about the eyes and the cheeks, he said, they're beautified with plastery art. Great statement. We try and alter our eyes. False eyelashes, reciting the eyebrows, eyeshadow. And that's only the guys. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, shouldn't make fun of these things. But you know what happens, of course, seriously, if you overdo it with the mascara and the eyeshadow and everything else. Sorry, but you end up looking like a clown. And so, the eyes can be an expression of something, an expression of beauty. In the Bible, of course, you remember the story way back in Genesis where Jacob is looking for his wife and he's got a choice between Leah and Rachel. And in Genesis 29:17 it says, and Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful. As he looked at these two women, the Bible actually recalls that it was her eyes that were indicative of the fact that he really didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel. Something there. But these eyes, as the beloved looks at the bride, are eyes of tenderness. He sees love shining through. Does the Lord, when he looks at you and I, and looks into your eyes, see an inexpressible love and joy coming forth for him? The eyes were true, not looking at the gifts. And of course, it would have been easy for the Shulamite woman to look at Solomon and think when he said, will you marry me? My number has come up. You know, he's rich. He's the equivalent of a billionaire. He's the Bill Gates of his day. He's an extremely intelligent guy. He knows everything about botany and zoology. He's got massive fleets, you know, of ships down in the Red Sea. He's got, you know, all the clothes you could possibly imagine. He's got wisdom. Hey, you know, who wouldn't want to marry a guy like this? But you see, that's not what she's interested in. She's not looking at the gifts with her eyes. She's looking at the giver. And so many times as believers, we can get wrapped up in what's the Lord going to do for me, rather than just the Lord himself. There needs to be a faithfulness. And of course, these eyes would be trusting eyes, looking for his return. Remembering the story here, how Solomon had left the palace, I don't want to go over it all again, left the palace, took upon himself to form a shepherd, and he went up to the vineyards, and there he said to the Shulamite woman that he met that he would come again. And the brothers ridiculed after a period of time, saying, you know, he's not coming back, you know, he's let you down. But there was an anticipation, there's a trust that comes through our eyes, a reliability. The very first time Jesus went to the synagogue, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 20, when he was reading from the scriptures, it says, then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And I love this expression, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. That should be the goal of every person, whoever opens the Word of God to teach it. That when the Word of God is closed, the eyes of all who are in the congregation should be fixed on him. And the Lord should be able to look at your eyes and my eyes and see that there is no falsehood there. There is no apathy, there is no tiredness, there is no, you know, that we just love him so much. The eyes of a dove have singleness of vision. Their eyes can only fix on one object at a time. That's why I mentioned from Matthew 6:22, Jesus said, if your eye be single, singleness of vision can only see one thing at a time. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Never underestimate that statement. That if our eyes are fixed in Jesus and Jesus only, not in the pastor, not in the church, not in the denomination, not in the gifts of the Spirit, not in prophecy, if our eyes are truly fixed throughout our life on Jesus, not in our career, not in our education, not in anything else, and these things are important, but if we have that singleness of vision, we have the promise from the Word of God, our whole body shall be full of light. We will reflect through our life what we are looking at. Of course, there is the song, I only have eyes for you. And that should be the experience of the believer, that as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, we only have eyes for him. But what about this dove? Because it's not just any old eyes he uses, it's dove's eyes. I have been fascinated for many, many, many years over this bird. You know, when we've studied the life of Jonah, the name Jonah, of course, means dove, and we look at the characteristics. Now, it never ceases to amaze me that of all the birds that could be used, not just here, but in different places of Scripture, the dove is so symbolic. Now, that encourages me because, you know, the Lord God, when he created the heavens and the earth and all the fish in the sea and all the birds of the air, gave doves certain characteristics that, as they were referred to in Scripture, would be able to teach us a great deal. And of course, you could think of an eagle as well. We're studying Exodus on Thursday night when, you know, the Lord says to the children of Israel, I bore you in eagle's wings. There is a great weight behind that description. But here, you know, it's talking about a dove. Let me give you some characteristics of a dove. Now, first of all, a dove is faithful to its partner for life. It's not one of these birds that just flits around from, you know, tree to tree and branch to branch. And a dove, and that's why frequently you will get them in pairs, is absolutely 100% faithful to its partner, its mate, for life. Are you and I faithful? Of course, you can make applications to your marriage or your relationships. But here we're talking about the Lord. Are you absolutely 100% devoted and faithful to him to the exclusion of everybody else? Everything else. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you don't love your husband, your wife, your children, your grandparents, you know, your job, your career. But, you know, more than anything else, you will be faithful to the Lord. Another characteristic of a dove is it has a homing instinct. It always knows how to get home to the right place. Do you know how to always get back to the presence of the Lord? No matter where you might go in life, no matter what the world might throw up, that at the end of every day you can come back to the very presence of God once again. Because naturally that spirit in our life homes in again on the things of God. When you do take doves and separate a dove from its mate, a dove becomes very agitated, I'm told. When we're apart from the Lord, is there an agitation in your life? Do you miss church? No. Don't answer it. Do you miss reading the Word of God on a daily basis? Do you find that, you know, if you've gone for a day without being in the Word of God, you're agitated? But tragically, and I know that statistically, for many, many Christians, if not most of them, sometimes they're only in the Word of God once a week. When you're worshipping God, do you find that there is an agitation in your life when you don't get to spend as much time with the Lord as you would like? You see, this is the lesson of the Song of Solomon, as we're drawn towards intimacy and a deeper, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. The dove, of course, is shy and gentle and not brash. Now, I'm not even going to go there. You know, we get shy, gentle Christians and we get brash Christians. End of story. But there is, when you think of a dove, a softness and a gentleness. And there are many scriptures that would speak about that in the Christian lives. But I want to look at some of the symbols of a dove that are used in Scripture. And you could probably teach me most of them. Of course, it's a symbol of peace. One of the first times you will read about the dove is in the story of Noah in Genesis. Remember, he sent out the birds and it was the dove that came back with the green leaf in its mouth. Now you might say, why is it a symbol of peace from, you know, going out from the ark and coming back? Well, in Genesis 8:11, you don't have to turn there. It says, then the dove came to Noah in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. But listen carefully regarding a symbol of peace. So Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every animal, a clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and then the Lord said in his heart, this is why it's a symbol of peace, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And I love this phrase. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. When you leave the warmth of this sanctuary this morning, you get into the Baltic conditions out there. Think of that verse. As long as there is cold, the Lord's not going to destroy the earth again. I was looking at my garden, the little patch in front of the door this morning, and the bulbs I had planted a few months ago are just starting to shoot up. That tells me springtime's coming. And you know, every time spring comes, I think of Genesis. The Lord's not going to destroy it again. As long as there is springtime and harvest, winter and summer, God is still in control. And he will never judge the earth. You see, in this passage, God's anger was assuaged and peace was recognized. And of course, that is very important, because when sinful man turned to Jesus Christ on the cross, he was reconciled to a holy God. And the war between God and man or woman was finished. Peace reigned. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. The wall of separation is gone. And the dove reminds us of that peace. He's a symbol of peace. Now you might say, about the next one, this is a strange thing to say, but the most fascinating characteristic of a dove, for me, is that it has no gallbladder. Wow. Glad you told us that. A dove has no gallbladder. Now, I know that some of you don't have a gallbladder. Or whatever, I don't know. I'm not a medical person. Do you know why you have gallbladders? It's to absorb the acidity, or if you like, the bitterness in your system. And the strange thing about the way God created the dove is there is no facility or capacity to have bitterness in its system. Wow. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I would venture to say there is probably no one in here who has conquered bitterness. We are bitter about different things in life. We see that is the goal we should be setting. Remember in Acts chapter 8, where Simon was confronted by, you know, Peter. He said, and this probably illustrates the whole idea of the goal, blather, he said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now they say that if someone is extremely bitter, if you are, you know, entrenched in a situation and there is anger, there is particularly bitterness in your life, it will affect your health. It may not affect the person that you're bitter with, but it will affect you. Apparently it produces something in your body that is not conducive to good health. The writer to Hebrews said, look diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Oh, that the Lord could look into my life, look into your life, and see an absence of bitterness, and say that you have dove's eyes. But moving on, a dove is also the symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord looks into your life, as he looks in through your eyes, does he see the Holy Spirit being given the room to work in your life? It's an indication, of course, being born again of the Spirit of God, that you belong to him. But you see, the whole thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, some people think it's how much can we get of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we join this church or that church. You know, we want so much of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the issue. The issue is how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Not how much can you get or have of the Holy Spirit. How much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Singleness of vision. You see, when the Lord looks in my life, when the Lord looks in your life, and this is difficult to comprehend because we're not yet perfect, but when God the Father looks at your life and my life, he doesn't see my stupidity. Now you see my stupidity, and I see yours. He doesn't even see my flesh. He sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness imputed to me. It's as if God is saying, I see my work and my life poured into you. The work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the dove is the symbol of simplicity. Madame Guyon, that famous French authoress, mystic, who wrote a great commentary in the Song of Solomon, and almost was killed because of writing the book, she was put in prison because of it, said, simplicity is the surest mark of the advancement of the soul. Let me say that again. Simplicity is the surest mark of the advancement of the soul. What does she mean? There are we need to complicate our Christian life. And they think it's a mark of maturity if you can talk about things that nobody else understands. Of extreme Calvinism, predestination, and, you know, and well, there's a whole host of heresies out there. And the Bible actually says that false teachers will talk about things they don't have a clue about, they don't understand. You see, our Christian life, and I'm convinced, you might disagree with me, but I'm convinced that when the Lord wrote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, he didn't write it to be so complicated that we couldn't understand it. I think that's our problem. We've complicated the Word of God. We've complicated the simplicity of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And one mark of the advancement of the soul is not that your Christian life becomes more complex, but there is a great simplicity in your Christian life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What part of that do you not understand? It's simple. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. What part of that do you not understand? That's not in the Bible, by the way, it's a song. But, you know, all these things, we need to get back to the simplicity. And does the Lord look at my life? Does he look at your life and see a simplicity, a godly simplicity? It's a symbol of sacrifice. It was one of the birds that Noah offered because it was designated a clean bird. And that was before Leviticus. God told them that the dove was a clean bird, and therefore it was thought fit to be offered as a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies therefore a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What kind of body is he looking for? A clean one. One that has been approved by God to be a sacrifice. And I know that that sounds strange to our human ears, that, you know,
You would think God would want to sacrifice somebody that wasn't any good to him. You know, we use that expression, you know. God will sacrifice him at the expense of somebody else, you know, in a football game or something. But the Lord works exactly the opposite way. The people that he's looking, don't misunderstand me, right? And don't get scared and run out. The people that God is looking for martyrdom are clean, pure, righteous people that are a worthy sacrifice. I don't think anybody in here is necessarily going to be martyred, but in our life as we give it and lay it on the altar for God, that's what he's looking for. The dove is also the symbol of innocence. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." It's a symbol of purity and innocence. Most doves, and I'm not an expert on doves, although I've rabbited on for quite a bit about them, but most doves in our mind's eyes are white. And again, that symbol of innocence, purity, reminds me of the fact that you and I are dressed in fine white linen. And one day, just like the beloved was talking to the Shulamite that she would be his bride, you are the bride of Christ. And one day, Revelation tells us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I don't want to panic you. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you're probably thinking, you are going on and on and on. Doves, incredible things. But this is to illustrate this verse. The Lord is saying to you and me, "Behold," commanding attention and admiration. Twice, "You're fair, you're fair. You're pardoned and you have the imputed righteousness of God." And he says, "When I look into your eyes as a believer, because of the work that has been done in and through Jesus Christ, I don't see your stupidity, I don't see your flesh. I believe that spiritualizing it, the Lord is saying, I see you as having dove's eyes. And as I look into you, as the Lord looks into your life, he's saying, what do I see there? Do I see innocence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, simplicity, sacrifice, purity, no bitterness? All these characteristics. Now, thank you, if we're honest, we've probably a lot of work to do. But the whole thing is, are we living up to what we should be in Christ? In closing, I mentioned earlier, there's one guy in Scripture, there's a few actually. Remember, Peter was called Simon, son of Jonah. But Jonah's name means dove. And it may be that you and I can be like a Jonah in our life. Oh, when he was the court prophet, it was not a problem. You see, he was the prophet in the court of King Jeroboam II. And the king would say, "Jonah, could you come in and give us a word from the Lord?" "No problem." And the table would be set, and all the grapes and the wine and everything. It was a pleasure to minister there. But of course, you know, the day came when the Lord says, "Jonah, arise and go to Iraq." In effect, go to, well, it was Nineveh then in Assyria, but you know, it could easily have been go to Baghdad. You know, because the people there need saved. And do you know what happened in that guy who was called a dove? His name meant a dove. The first thing, and that's why it's always intrigued me, was bitterness rose up. I hate these Ninevites. God, go and get somebody else to minister to these people. Hey, I'm a court prophet. I just enjoy life here, you know. The Jonah was a prophet, we're told, who came from Gath Hepher. And you know that he went down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the sea, down into the fish, and eventually was vomited up. Can't keep a good man down. I just say what comes through my mind sometimes. I didn't mean to say that. But on the seriousness of it, you know, his life was going down, but he came from Gath Hepher, and he was going all the way to Joppa. Now, you read that in the Bible, you think verse 1, verse 2, or whatever. You know, it took him 5 minutes. It took him absolutely forever to walk that. Over hills that were probably 78,000 feet high. He had a long time to think about his bitterness, his innocence, his purity, his integrity, his relationship with God. And he ran away. Then you know the story of Jonah. And it may be that we need to consider these characteristics. Are we running away from everything that God wants us to be like Jonah did? Or are we going to take the example of Song of Solomon 115? And I'm sure you'll memorize it from this day forth. It's dead easy to remember that we are dove's eyes. No bitterness. That we're faithful to the Lord for as long as we shall live. That we have a homing instinct that we will always come back to the things of God, the people of God, the place of God, and all the things that we've mentioned this morning. The Lord would say to each and every single one of you, behold, you are fair, my darling and my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And next week we'll finish chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the love that you have for each and every single one of us in Christ Jesus. And Father, as you look into our eyes this morning, we pray that we might strive by the power of your Spirit working in us to be that man or that woman that will truly reflect from our innermost being the love, the passion, the dedication, the commitment that we have for you. Oh Lord, go from us as we go from here now. Go with us, Lord, and minister to our very souls until we meet again, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.